Good evening, brothers and sisters. And we've come to the fourth of the four main offerings. It's also the meal and the drink offering, but they don't really come into force until the people of God are in the land. So these four, the main four in that sense, in terms of the wilderness journey. First one we looked at a few weeks ago was the sin offering. And just very briefly, I'll put there the awareness and confession of sin. It's not the case of any willful sin. It's when someone sinned in ignorance, but they become aware of it and they seek forgiveness. And so the sin of offering deals with that. We then looked at the trespass offering as when one comes to an understanding that another's rights have been violated, not necessarily a fellow human being, or that would be typical, but it could also be violating the rights of God himself. And so there's the need to make amends. So the trespass offering is about making amends. And remember, we've got the added 20% that you have to compensate the other party with. And then last week, we looked at the burnt offering, which would be given after the sin offering, after the trespass offering. Sin's forgiven, you made amends, you're in a blessed state really now. That whatever you're going to give now is of your own free will. There's no compunction on this. So now you want to rededicate yourself to the service of the Lord. And you resolve by giving the burnt offering to give all. And so remember, for instance, that once the animal was flayed, the whole of the animal went up in sacrifice. So they're the first three. So having sins forgiven, having made amends, having rededicated yourself and you're in a state of righteousness, then that leads on to the peace offering, which is about fellowship. But it's not only about fellowship, it's about joy. That you have fellowship again with God and with the people of God. It's about peace, certainly. No longer in that state of anguish and distress because of sin, because of trespass. You're in that blessed state of fellowship with God. So there's the four, and the order of those four for an individual, obviously very, very important. And I'm just going to run through some examples where we see a peace offering given. There are quite a few in the Old Testament. We certainly can't go through them all, right, to make a decision which one to look at, which ones to leave. But this is probably my favourite one in terms of a joyous meal of fellowship. And that's in 1 Chronicles 16. It's one of those passages that, for various reasons, brothers and sisters, always seems to come up in my talks. It's David bringing up the ark to Jerusalem. This is the second time successfully. And notice what happens when that takes place. Now, for once, I'm coming to 1 Chronicles 16. I'm not going to talk about the psalm, which goes from verse 7 through to verse 36. A wonderful song of all the songs given that day, given to Asaph. Now, I'm looking at the opening verses. Verse 1, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. So this is now a response to this wonderful occasion, this time of joy, of dedication, rededication to the service of God, but also full of joy at this fellowship. And so we read on, and when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. And that's lovely in itself. And we've got bread and wine there. We straight away think of our breaking of bread memorial meeting. And rightly so. It's all there. But one of the features of the peace offering, which we'll see later on this evening, is that it was the only offering whereby the offerer partook of the sacrifice. That the animal, at least in part, came back to he who offered the animal in sacrifice for their food. So already with these peace offerings, there's food available. There's a fellowship around a meal. straight away, as soon as there are peace offerings. But David adds to that, such as his joyful spirit and his spirit of generosity. He adds to that. You know, verse 3, every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So it adds to that which the peace offerings would have naturally provided. And just very quickly, verses 4 to 6, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, next to him, we've got these wonderful musicians referred to. And then verse 6, Benaiah also, and Jahaziel the priest, with trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So there's the praise aspect, which again is a feature of peace offerings. It's about thanksgiving, it's about giving praise unto God, it's about fellowship. And in just those opening verses, we just see it all. It's there. David rejoices in the fellowship. He's sharing the meal there with others. And it's just a wonderful occasion. So that's a joyous meal of fellowship. There are other examples, but I don't think there's any finer than that. We also see peace offerings given when a vow has been kept. One has made a decision to do something and has actually gone through and completed that task, performed that duty, and in thanksgiving for the success of that, will give off a peace offering. And again, there's more than one example, but I'm just going to show you a couple. Before we do that, it's interesting that when a vow's made mention of by Moses in Deuteronomy, he talks about the care in giving a vow. It's not something to enter into lightly. Far from it. It's a serious matter. But looking at that second paragraph, that which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. And then it says, even a free will offering, according as thou vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So even in those words, there's mention of offering, and the idea of a free will offering, again, is to do with peace offerings. So straight away. So let's go and look at two examples. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is lovely. Opening chapter, first book of Samuel, and of course it's Hannah. Now Hannah was having a tough time being childless, and although loved by her husband, there's another wife there who has children, and she gets mocked for being barren and so on. Real difficult time for her. I think also, being the spiritual woman that she is, she's appalled by the behaviour of Eli's sons. So she's not only looking for a son, I'm going to suggest to you, but between the lines, she's looking for someone who's going to change the situation as it is amongst the people of God. So there's more to it than just her wanting a child. But look what she says in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now she's also thinking there of the Nazarite vow and all that situation there, but that's another story. She's making a vow, and she's blessed in the birth of Samuel. Question is she going to keep the vow or not? Well, we come down the chapter and we come to verse 24. And when she had weaned him, this is Samuel, she took him up with her. And the emphasis is very much on her. You know, faithful as her husband was, notice this, it's driven by her. She took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. That's a peace offering. The vow is fulfilling its course, and she's rejoicing that she's been heard. She's thankful that she's been heard, that she has this wonderful child, and that joy comes out fully in chapter 2, doesn't it? With her song. And Mary, by the Spirit, much, much later on, brothers and sisters, uses so many of those words in response to the pronouncement of the birth of the child of all children, even Messiah. And she said in verse 26, she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. So it's a lovely example of a faithful woman, keeping the vow, and she's mindful of the peace offering. You know, and she gives a bullock there. There's more than one, but one seems to be singled out. But a bullock is the most precious of all the animals. We talked about that a few weeks ago, didn't we? That's the most precious of them all. She gives off the best. Another example, very quickly. Completely different circumstance. Jonah is reflecting upon going down to the bottom of the ocean, going through the waters, weeds about his head, no hope, and he prays as he's sinking, as he's drowning. He's praying unto God, and he reflects upon it when he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." You know, we give Jonah a hard time, me included, very often. You know, especially when you get to the end of the book and you do worry about his attitude. But here he's absolutely right, brothers and sisters. It's beautiful what he says there. And it's amazing. As he's actually going through those waters, in the raging waters, those turbulent waters, he's mindful of God. He's praying unto God. And he says, "God heard me, and now I'm going to perform the vow." In other words, I'm going to do what I ought to do. So when he comes along dry land, despite himself, he goes to Nineveh. And we have no record of it, but I'm sure the earliest opportunity he gave peace offerings unto the true and living God in thanksgiving and in recognition that he's got a job to do. So we've seen it there with David, the idea of fellowship and joy, fellowship. We've seen it in relation to a vow kept or about to be kept. Just give you another case now, where fellowship's restored, not enhanced so much, but as restored. And for that one, it's 2 Samuel. And it's David again. 2 Samuel 24. And the numbering of Israel, been a disaster. I don't think it's altogether David's fault, but that's another story really, and it's time to develop and to think about. But nevertheless, he's responsible for the nation. And there's been great loss of life. It's been an awful time for the people of God. And no less David, although he lives through it. And remarkably, at the end of it, he's blessed in the most surprising, astonishing way. Because just when the people of God seem so far removed from their Lord, so far away, and this angel has gone through the land and thousands upon thousands have been slain, 70,000 slain, could be in a worse state, suddenly then he's blessed. Because he finds the altar, the place of the altar, Ornan or Ornan's threshing floor, that's the site of the altar for the temple that will be. And so he discusses the matter with Arona, who's of a lovely spirit as well. Gentile though he be, he's a lovely man, isn't he? Surprising again, being a Jebusite, but there he is. He survived the treading down of the Jebusites, he survived, and there he has the most holy spot on the planet. And then he's so lovely the way he talks to David. Verse 22, let my Lord the King take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king giveth unto a king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And then, that's fine enough. David meets it, doesn't he, beautifully. The king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, for that which doth cost me nothing. Recapping a bit on last week, burnt offering is about us sacrificing self. He says, I can't give a burnt offering unless it costs me something. There's got to be a sacrifice for me personally involved. You can't give it to me. Spiritual thinking, it's not just being friendly negotiations. He's thinking spiritually too. There's got to be a cost involved. And then he runs on. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord. And Solomon's temple's going to be built around it. You know, it's such a wonderful place that he's discovered here by the grace of God. And he offered burnt offerings, yes, as Araunah suggested, but also, note it, and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Fellowship has been restored. Through all the tragedy and the disaster, make no mistake about it, David, by the end of this day, was joyous, was happy. This is a wonderful thing that's taken place here. And the most surprised of all men, a Jebusite, which speaks of greater things than in all the nations of the earth would be blessed, speaks of so many things, and David understood that. And so peace offerings are given as well as burnt offerings. Peace offerings, the joy, the fellowship, the peace of being one with God. So, let's have a go at that word peace for a few minutes. Maybe a little bit surprising, because the normal word for peace, I'm sure we just about all know it, is shalom. One or two brothers and sisters have their houses called by this name, and how lovely that is. But shalom means more than just peace. It's not only an absence of conflict, it talks of health, talks of prosperity, talks of acceptance. There's a number of ideas come in that word. It needs to be wholesome. The shalom. It's more just peace. But we have another word similar. Shalem, which means complete. And the interesting thing is when we read of the peace offering, we don't get the word shalom for peace. We get this one. Shalemin, which actually comes from shalem. Derived from shalem. So when it comes to Bible translation, and putting it into English, it's a real struggle as to what to do with this, because you can't really get it in English, so you cover all the different aspects of it. You can't really define it nicely in English. But of course, that word coming from shalem, we've got the idea of completeness. As I've said already this evening, brothers and sisters, this is the fourth sin, trespass, burnt offering, peace offering. That's when everything is complete. So we can perhaps see the idea there. But just to give you a flavour of what some of the other translations deal with it, they talk about shared offering, New English Bible throughout. NIV talks about the fellowship offering, quite like that, it's nice. Jerusalem Bible, communion offering, and a writer, R.E. Clements, who wrote a book on Leviticus, talks about the concluding sacrifice, and we see where he gets that from, can't we? So it's a word used, you know, particularly here with this sacrifice. It's more than shalom. Embraces a lot of aspects, some of which we've already discussed in those passages we've looked at this evening. So, let's start looking at the ritual now. And to do that, we've got to look at Leviticus chapter 3. I don't know if it sounds super planning or what it is, but we've got the Leviticus readings at the moment, haven't we? So, just looking how that's worked out. So, a day or two back, we were looking at Leviticus 3. And all of Leviticus 3 is about the peace offering, but I'm only going to read the opening section, and you'll see why in a moment. Because in verse 1, if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So it talks about taking an animal of the herd, but it's got to be without blemish, always without blemish, isn't it? We've noticed that in all the sacrifices so far, always without blemish. But if we were to read on, it gives a description in those opening words about that which is taken from the herd. But then when you get down to verse 7 and so on, it's then out of the flock and so on. So it repeats, whether it be a sheep or a goat. So I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. But the animal that was given was either an ox, a sheep, or a goat. And intriguingly, male or female. So when it came to a peace offering, you know, it's all embracing in a sense. Any ox, any sheep, any goat, male or female, there's a lot of choice there. But really this is depicting you and I, brothers and sisters. For you all, are all of the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So when it comes to the fellowship offering, ox, sheep, goat, male, female, all embracing. And I think that's just lovely how that works out. You know, trespass offering has to be a ram, that's it. Right, verse 2. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So the offerer, as we've seen before, kills the sacrifice. And I just want to stress this point here. The priest sprinkles the blood upon the altar. So although in the sin offering, main feature is the blood. And the fact that the blood goes beyond the altar, blood's even on the altar of incense in the holy place, and the blood even sprinkled on the veil, splashed on the veil actually, second time splashed on the veil. The blood goes right through, effectively, to the Holy of Holies. It talks about our fellowship with God. And the overcoming of that which prevents that fellowship, even our sin. So the sin offering, blood, figures large. The others, the blood won't go any further than the burnt altar, the altar of burnt offering. But mark it well, brothers and sisters, there still has to be blood. Whether it's a trespass offering, a burnt offering, or even now, as a peace offering, there always has to be blood. There has to be a remembrance of the life. And on the first talk a few weeks ago, we went to Leviticus 17, we looked at the blood there, and it can be of two types, because not all life is good and wholesome. There is that life that's just worthy of the dust. The blood goes to the dust. But there is this life, which is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The name of God made manifest. That's the life that we're aspiring to. Not the life such as the world has, that goes to the dust of the ground. And we must never, ever forget the blood. So it's there in verse 2. And it's there right early in description of the sacrifice. For all the ritual that's going to follow, there right at the beginning, has to be there. Verses 3 to 4. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, that shall be taken away. So the first thing, beyond the blood, as I say, when you look at the peace offering, is fat. That's what we've been told straight off. Fat. And that's what it's about, really. First and foremost. And this is the fat, the inner fat, not the external fat that we talked about last week in terms of the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering. The emphasis is now on the fat which is external. But this is the fat internal, that fat which goes around those vital organs that sustains the soul, that sustains somebody, gives warmth, it feeds every part of the being. So the fat from within is the most vital things that you can give unto the Lord. It's the most precious. It's the very best that can be given. So, verse 17. It should be a perpetual statute throughout generations in all your dwellings that you should eat neither fat nor blood. Now we tend to think of the Jews who only eat blood. We forget about the fat. At least I've always done. I'm aware of it now. The blood, you can understand why the blood, we know what it means. In terms of the sin offering and so on. The precious blood of our Lord, it's all pointed to that. Yeah, but the fat, they're not supposed to eat the fat. In case we didn't get the point, it's repeated. Chapter 7, verse 23, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no fat of ox, sheep, or goat. Because the fat is the best. And the best goes to the true and living God. Verse 5. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt offering, which is upon the wood that's on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Notice there that when Aaron's sons burn it, it's on the burnt sacrifice. Not just on the altar, it's on the burnt sacrifice. In other words, the daily burnt sacrifice, the continual burnt offering. Remember, we talked about that last week. That which never, ever is totally consumed. That which speaks of that life of full and utter dedication of the Lord Jesus. And so the peace offering fat, the best that you can give, you give it, and it goes with the daily burnt offering. It's associated with him, brethren and sisters, with him who serves the Lord without failure, who serves the Lord completely, doing his will, entire. And so it has to go on the daily burnt offering. The dedicated life of the Lord is the only means whereby we can have fellowship with God. And through him, we endeavour to offer our best. We can't do it. We can't do it. He's done it. And that's the great joy that we should have, brothers and sisters. He has done it for us. We've just got to associate the best that we can muster with him. And however pathetic it is by comparison, it's there on the altar. And so now we have our first reading. I think it's Kevin. Please, brother Kevin. Leviticus 7, 11 to 18.
Leviticus 7, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which the offerer shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour, fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity.
Thank you, Kevin. Now, in a moment, we're going to summarise that passage, because the time's going to be tight this evening. We're going to summarise that passage, but before we do that, just want to look at a couple of verses a bit further on. So if you come down to verse 30 now, and we read there, his own hands, this is the offerer, right, the one who's presenting the sacrifice. Now, this is quite interesting, this. His own hands shall bring the offering of the Lord made by fire. So there's an entering into this like no other sacrifice. Own hands. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be weighed for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. So the man's presenting the fat, and it's so personal, it was in his hands. He's dealt with the animal, he's killed the animal, but it's more than that. You know, he's got good skills as a butcher, because he's actually got to get the fat himself. And, you know, nothing can be done by proxy before our God. You know, we stand or fall on our own before our Lord. And so that's illustrated there. But also, if you look at the other side of it, you can't have full fellowship unless there's more than one party. And furthermore, this is in the heart of the nation, right in the middle of the camp. So there's no grounds, brothers and sisters, for really willing, it seems to me, willingly to go into isolation. So you cannot have fellowship with a fellow brother or sister, it seems to me. Not good. We've been told here, surely here, but whilst our salvation is very much a personal, private thing, when all is said and done, nevertheless, full fellowship can't be carried out in solitude. Got to come here. Got to associate with the priest. Got to partake of a meal with others. Has no meaning if you don't share the meal with others. So our fellowship, brothers and sisters, is so precious. The breast is given to Aaron and his sons. Did you notice that? So the whole animal is offered by the man. And the fat goes to God. That's God's part. The best of the animal, the fat goes to God. But then the breast is given to Aaron and his sons. As I said there, there's acknowledgement that the offerer needs a priesthood, in effect, to mediate on his behalf. It talks of the need of others, or even another one. So we then look at verse 32. And the right shoulder, or the right leg, shall you give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The idea of the heave offering, it's lifted up to God and down. In fact, heave, heaven, that's where we get the word heaven. The two words are related. It's given unto God, and then God, in effect, gives it back. And it's given to the priest that officiates. the individual that's working with you. And because that man, the priest, is serving at the altar, which is also referred to as God's table in other places, because he's working at God's table, the priest standing in God's place, and the person bringing the offering is devoting all his physical powers to God. That man represents God as he hands over that, and he's saying, I'm going to give all my physical powers, all my strength to God. So there's a lot in this. The inward parts, so precious, given to God straight away. The breast, given to Aaron and his sons. The right leg given to the officiating priest for their sustenance. So there's a meal starting to develop here. And I'm doing this table now, summarising those early verses that Kevin read. It's probably hard to pick out as you read along. At least I find it difficult with some of these chapters. First reading, it's so hard to take it all in. But whether you saw it straight away or not, whether it's tonight or a couple of days back, there are three types of peace offering there mentioned. Three types: thanksgiving, vow, and voluntary or free will. And thanksgiving one is a response of an individual to a special blessing. That knowing something's happened, such as Hannah having this child, knowing that, responding to that and giving thanks for that. So you know what it's about, that's something specific in mind. A vow, well, certainly that's clear enough, where someone has pledged to do something, got to carry it through, and in carrying it through successfully, give a peace offering, but they have to give what's called a vow offering. And then finally, the third one, no apparent reason. This is just to express joy. Doesn't have to be a specific reason. It's spontaneous as that. Just to give joy. So there's the three. And interesting, when you go through the details, with the thanksgiving one, alongside the breast given to the priesthood, the right leg given to the priest dealing with you, there's also unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers spread with oil, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, the fine flour, fried leavened bread. That's got to be provided. This is for the thanksgiving. It's not there for the vow, not there for the free will one, but it's there for thanksgiving. So that's got to be presented by the offerer. Interesting, when it comes to that food, from the vow and the voluntary offerings, you know, the food the priest and the priesthood share, the rest of the meat, the offerer can participate in as well. Don't overlook that. So sharing that meal with them together, the rest of the animal's yours. But it's got to be eaten within 2 days. If it's not eaten after 2 days, it has to be destroyed. Must have gone to the third day. And I'm not going to spend any time on that, brothers and sisters, because you know what the third day talks about. You know what that means in terms of corruption. If I say Psalm 16, that's enough, isn't it? Just beautiful how it works out, but there it is. But for the Thanksgiving one, where you've got the cakes and the wafers and the bread and so on, it all has to be eaten the same day. And on that basis, this sacrifice is the highest and the most supreme of all the sacrifices a man can give. It's got to be done in the same day. The joy of that day, the blessed occasion, that meal, not going to run over the next day. Got to be now, complete and entire before God. This is the most lofty. I can prove that very quickly. It's Psalm 50. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth this conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And in that word praise there, in the Hebrew, I think it's the word, Torah, can't quite remember, but it's the same word as thanksgiving. That's why I put thanksgiving in red. So whosoever offereth the thanksgiving sacrifice, it's not just praise. The psalmist is talking about the thanksgiving sacrifice, peace offering. The one who does that glorifieth me. This gives real pleasure to God. Glorifieth me. So that's the most blessed one of them all. Hence, the meal's embellished with all those cakes and wafers and so on. And the offerer and his family would share in this. Now, concentrating on that for a moment or two. Verse 14, from those four different things there, one has got to be given to the priest. The rest of the cakes and so on is for the offerer, but at least one's got to be given to the priest. Now, what's interesting is we've got in the list there leavened bread. And furthermore, we know earlier from chapter 2 of Leviticus, no meat offering or cereal offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. So that leavened bread never ever went on the altar. I'm going to suggest to you, can't absolutely prove it, I'm going to suggest to you the priest didn't take of it either. So whatever you gave, you didn't give him that. But who does eat it? The offerer eats it. And why? Because unfortunately, brothers and sisters, the way it is, for all that we're trying to give unto God, for all the joy expressed in giving the peace offering, we are conscious that corruption still lies within. And if we're not conscious of that, God's reminding us here. That's why the leavened bread's there. And so you eat this meal, you have this fellowship with your family, the priests, effectively with God, but you partake of the leavened bread. There's an understanding. But there's still corruption within. And peace is only granted by God's grace. You know, the people out there, I've heard church people talk in these terms, thought for the day and all the rest of it and tom thumb. And they talk as if, well, if I do this and I do that, then God will pat me on the back and praise me for doing that, and I'll get praise for that. That's the wrong way of thinking. Wrong way of thinking. It's not what we do. We've got the leaven. In this celebration, we give God the praise. We give God the praise that He has covered our sins, that He has provided the sacrifices, that He has given us salvation. It's not a question of us doing this and that, and so we get a pat on the back. Right, second reading. Time is short, but I will go through this fairly quick. Verses 17 to 30, please.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, who offers his sacrifice to any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfil his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, It must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed will have an ulcer or eczema or scabs. You shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, neither shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord.
Thanks, Brother Martin. Not sure we're going to be able to do this in 10 minutes, but we'll see what we can do. We're not going to go through all those verses. There's a lot there. I'm just going to pick out the main details. And verse 23 is really what I'm focusing right now. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous. I think you had in your version there, long in limb, short in limb, or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Interesting, that. The word for superfluous, it's interesting how they translated it there, but it occurs just three times in Scripture. And the one in Isaiah is almost humorous, for the bed is shorter than the man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. So it's there translated stretch, but you get the idea, the bed's not fitting this man. Things are not right. Things are not in the right proportions. So you can see the idea of the translators there. Now remember, this Hebrew word's only translated three places. It's here in Leviticus 22, verse 23, Isaiah, and the next one, Leviticus 16, 19. I've already shortened the passage I wanted to put before you. But Aaron's told, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that have any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that's broken footed or broken handed, he goes on. No, as best as humanly possible, the sons of Aaron can only officiate if they're free of all these. They've got to be without blemish. And notice we've got that word superfluous again. So there it is. Now then, take stock, think about it. The Lord Jesus is the only one that can fulfill the words of Leviticus 21. He's the only one. When you look at the spiritual lessons from it, he's the only one. All men from time to time are spiritually blind. All limp. All of them. The Lord Jesus is the only one who actually fulfills that. And as for us, brothers and sisters, one limb too long, another too short, none of us can rightly divide. We go through life, sometimes there's the most awful dilemmas, especially in the meeting. Difficult judgments have to be made about fellowship and so on. And I dare say, been in the truth for a long time and been an arranging brother for a long time, position of responsibility for a long time, that somewhere along the line someone says, no, you've got one limb too long, or you've got one limb too short, because you just cannot do it as it ought to be, as best as you might try. But God says, the man that gives a free will offering, I'll accept your offering, if it's superfluous or lacking in parts. given in the right spirit, given with thanksgiving and joy, I'll accept that which is less than perfect. Why? Because we've got the perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus. And I'll take you to 1 Corinthians 11. And, Brazilian brethren, we'll be able to quote these words. Verses 23 to 25. We all know these words well, but let's just think about them now in terms of what we've learned tonight about the peace offering, about this meal of fellowship, of being at one with our God. And so we read, Apostle says, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament, in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink of it, in remembrance of me. So now let's think about that. The Lord Jesus, his body, his blood. The sacrificial animal of the peace offering had its life taken to provide atoning blood for the offerer. Before there could be fellowship with God, there must be atonement for sin. The same animal, wonderfully, was then given by God to the Israelite for food, by which his life was sustained. And in the wilderness journeys, it seems to me that all the meat that they ate through all the wilderness journey were a result of peace offerings and only peace offerings. And came to the kingdom, ate into the kingdom, different order of things. But look at the point I'm making there. The same animal that provided the atoning blood is the same animal that gives you the food to sustain you day by day. The Lord Jesus gave his life for us. And so our sins were atoned by for his precious blood as a lamb without blemish or spot. We could do nothing, brothers and sisters. We're altogether lost. We're totally dependent upon him. But he's given of himself in all the sacrifices, sin, trespass, burn, peace, all of them. And underpinning all of them, his precious blood. So that's how we have our forgiveness of sin, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus gave his life. His flesh is given back by God after the manner of the peace offering for us to eat now for the sustaining of our lives. We are nourished by his doctrine day by day. And the Lord talks of that, of us partaking of his blood. He talks of us partaking of his body. And we only do that when we're taking his teaching and we imbibe it and make it real for us. That we want to be like him. But in the end, leavened bread. In the end, one limb too long, one too short. But overall, Christ gives us the victory. And finally, Hebrews 13. And we've come to this chapter more than once in our studies over the last few weeks. And so we come now back to Hebrews 13. So many allusions the Hebrew man makes to the various sacrifices here. I'm just going to pick it up on verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And that's true in terms of the sin offering. It's also true in respect to the red heifer. Wherefore, Jesus also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, and it's only through him, brothers and sisters, no other way. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And we know where he gets that idea from. The continual burnt sacrifice upon which the peace offering was burned. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And in those verses 15 and 16, you've got all three peace offerings made mention of. The praise, the doing good, and the fellowship, communicate, forget not. Beautiful, that, brothers and sisters. He's gone without the camp. He's been the perfect sacrifice. It behoves us to follow after and give praise. You know, praise. I'm so pleased we got hymns back in our Bible classes. I really am. And I know what we did. It was understandable what we didn't. And some say, well, you like singing, Jeff. Well, that's true. I do. I have an awful voice, but I do enjoy singing. But praise, so important, whether we express it or it's just in our hearts. Praise, giving thanksgiving to God, so important. And it's on the basis that we understand what Christ Jesus has done for us and what lies ahead. And so our final reference for this evening and for this series. Now the God of peace, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus the Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.